Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we have just heard from our missionaries in Tajikistan. We thank you, Lord, for them and for all other missionaries. We thank you for Pastor Jim and Jackie today in Cambodia. Bless them as they minister to people there with your word. We lift up all our missionaries around the world. We lift each one of us here. We lift those of us who are joining us, whether in Singapore or in different parts of the world. Lord, would you speak to us today through your word? We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, we have to break open your word to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in the series, God Has a Man, God Has a Plan. And really what we're looking at right through the book, and that's been a theme throughout, that we can trust in the providence of God. We see the various stories, the various chapters that we've gone through so far, the book of Daniel. We saw in chapter 1, Daniel and his companions were taken. They were Jews. And in the great exile, they were taken into Babylon and forced to learn a new culture, a new language, take on names that were foreign to them. They were living in exile. But we see their stout refusal to just simply submit to the ways of the new nation they're in, but to hold on to faith. And so we find in the rest of the book this unfolding theme of how God's people are to be strong in adversity, to continue to trust Him despite the trials. There are two dreams that come in chapter 2 and chapter 4, if you remember, both to King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon at that time. And both those dreams basically showed the future and showed the present and showed that God was firmly in control. And that despite Nebuchadnezzar's great pride that he was the king, number one in his kingdom, God was above him. And so God had to humble him in those two dreams to show that his future and his present were in God's hands. And then, of course, chapter 3, you will remember the famous story of the three companions of Daniel. They were put through a fiery furnace, and God saved them through it. The three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as a kid in Sunday school once said, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. God was faithful to them in the fire. So that's been a continued theme. Last week, Pastor Jim spoke on the writing on the wall, Belteshazzar, the king, proud. He said, bring the instruments and the ornaments from the temple. Let us drink from it. Basically, you know, saying we don't care about the God of Israel. We're greater than him. And the writing on the wall comes and tells him that his days are numbered. He has been found, he's been weighed and been found wanting. And that very night, he's put to death. And who takes over him but his next king called Darius? Darius the Mede, which you're going to look up about today in chapter 6. Daniel 6 is a famous story. Those of us in Sunday school are bound to have heard about it, been taught it. But you know, this is more than just a fantastic Sunday school story. This is a historical account of how God delivers and continues to watch over his faithful servants. Some scholars estimate that at this point, Daniel is about 70 or 80 years old. He's lived through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and then Belteshazzar, and now he's coming to Darius the Mede. He will last into the next king, Cyrus the Great. He's an old man, Daniel, but he's faithful. He has not turned his back on the ways of God. His heart continues to be faithful. What a wonderful encouragement that is to those of us here, young and old, to stay on the path, to continue holding on to God into our old age, not to give up. And so today I'd like to look at this story in four parts as we read through it. Daniel 6, if you have the scriptures you could turn to it, that would be really helpful. We're going to look at the setting first in the story, Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. Here's what it says. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So we're introduced to Darius the Mede. At the end of chapter 5, verse 31, we're told he received the kingdom being about 62 years old. He was a Mede, a people group very similar to the Persians. In fact, this is the only Gentile king in the scriptures that we're told his age. He was 62 when he took over. Now, critical scholars look at this and say, look, there's very little historical accounts that tell us about such a king. They're skeptical that he even existed. But I was doing some research on this and reading a paper, actually a PhD thesis by a biblical scholar just on this word alone, on Darius the Mede. And he uncovered what has been largely an ignored writing by Greek historian Xenophon, who talks about a Median king called Sizeres, who was co-regent, co-king with Cyrus the Great for 14 years before the fall of Babylon when Cyrus took over. And so we'll read at the end of Daniel 6:28 that this was so. So you had Darius the Mede, and then you had Cyrus the king. And so there is a biblically historical account of this king called Sizeres. Darius the Mede would have been his throne name, if you like. And so this king, he calls 120 satraps, or these kingdom protectors. These were civil servants tasked with looking after the whole kingdom. And over them were 3 people, of which Daniel was to be one of 3 people responsible for looking after them. But once again, we're told in verse 3, that Daniel distinguished himself above the other three. Why? Verse 3, an excellent spirit was in him. He was so great. Daniel stood out, even among those 3 most important. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. That the king recognized him and decided to make him prime minister over the whole kingdom. That's the king's intention. He really, really liked Daniel. Who was not to like about this man? It may be apparent to you, but you know, Daniel here, he's not functioning as a priest, he's not functioning as a prophet necessarily, but he's functioning in the role of a politician, right? He's in office in the country. I think that's fascinating, that he served God with excellency in a political role. We sometimes have this idea that, you know, if God is going to call us and use us, then he's going to send us off to Bible college or seminary to get trained, and then we come back and we become a pastor, or we become a missionary, or we're used of God in some kind of full-time capacity or ministry. That's not a biblical view. There's no secular, sacred divide in the New Testament. All of us are called in to the work of God. The theological word is vocation. We all have a vocation. We're in different places serving him, whether in church or as a missionary. That's just one way. 1 Peter 2:9 says we're all a royal priesthood, right? So wherever God has placed you, whether that's in a school, a small business owner, you're a homemaker, you're in the corporate world, God has placed you there and given you a call. So we need to support you as a church. We see this in the scriptures. God's people are in different places, placed by God. You have in the Bible, politicians like Daniel, like Joseph, who became prime minister of Egypt, Esther the queen. You have civil servants like Nehemiah. Think of the New Testament. Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. Lydia, the first believer in Philippi, was a textile merchant. The Old Testament prophet Amos was a shepherd. Deborah, a judge. God does call and use us in our vocations in different places. And he needs you to be there, to be his man or his woman of choosing in that place, that you would stand out. Just like Daniel, that you would serve him with an excellent spirit. We read in verse 4, the high officials, the satraps, they were upset. They were looking for a complaint. They were jealous about Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could not find anything wrong with this man. He was blameless. He was faithful. They found nothing wrong with him. The scriptures, the New Testament, at least 13 times in the New Testament, we are told to live as blameless before the world. We are to stand out in the world by our character. Our behavior to others is to give witness to God's work and life in us. So Daniel was faithful, we read in verse 4. Faithfulness is required of us. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless, innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Live in such a way that like lights in the darkness, stars shining in a dark night, people will see, will be drawn to the light, and that light in you will be the light of Christ's glory. We are to be not only that, but we are to also be faithful like Daniel. 1 Corinthians 4:12, it is required of those who have been given a trust to prove faithful. You and I have been given gifts and a calling. Let us prove like Daniel to be faithful where we are, where God has placed us. So the thing is this, they looked to find fault with him, they couldn't find fault. So what did they do? They thought, well, verse 5, the only way we can find any grounds for complaint against this Daniel is in connection with the law of his God. The only way they could trap Daniel was in regards to his faith, his devotion to his God. They knew Daniel was a man of faith. Do people around you, your colleagues at work, your friends, your family, do they know that you are a man or a woman of faith? Do they see that faith in you? These satraps and leaders certainly saw that in Daniel. They knew the only way they could find him was to trap him. And so we read in verse 6, they come up with a plan. It's really interesting that they all joined together. This was a corporate jealousy, a corporate plan they made together. They all had this thing against Daniel. The whole kingdom was against him. All the people, all the rulers in the land, the high officials, the satraps, they came together under pretense. They had a plan. Sneaky people. They came up with this idea. They said to the king, and you can read about it from verse 6 to 15. In fact, let's look at that. Verse 6 says, then all the high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king. They said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials in the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors, the governors, basically everybody, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions. Now, king, establish the injunction, sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and an injunction. He put into law for 30 days that they were not to pray to any other god or any other being except to the king. Now, this was a good plan. Let's massage the king's ego. Let's tell him that, king, you need to do a test on all the people to see whether they truly have allegiance to you. Remember, he's a pagan king. So in that sense, this idea that the king could be semi-divine, it's not unusual. This idea that, oh, you could pray to the king, the Romans saw that of their Caesars. They sacrificed and bowed down to images of the Caesars. And so it was here. The king thought, well, good idea. For 30 days, let them pray to me, my image, or call out to my name. I was thinking about this, you know. What if the Singapore government said, for 30 days, you're not allowed to go to your church or any other place of worship. You only to pray to the Prime Minister of Singapore. You need to make petitions to him for 30 days by law. Would you still come to church on Sunday if there were government agents standing at the door to see, are you obeying? Would you still come to church or not? What would you do? if they check you online as well, could be in trouble. But let's see what Daniel does. Daniel had a plan. Daniel could have decided, oh look, there's this new law for 30 days. Why don't I just abstain from praying for 30 days? Why don't I not do what I always do? Open my window towards Jerusalem and pray. Why don't maybe I pretend that I'm not praying, but I'm sitting down, but actually I'm praying in my heart. You know, I don't have to make a big scene of it, but I could keep my prayers and my faith to my God. No, Daniel's faith was such that he would now take a stand. He was forced to choose. Would he follow this ungodly injunction to put a man as God? Or would he continue to bow his head only to the God of Israel, the creator of all, the ruler of this universe? We see Daniel decides that he needs to keep God's rule, God's law first over the law of the kingdom. There's a great story of Sir Thomas More, who was Lord Chancellor of England in the 16th century. That's like the treasurer of the kingdom. And the King of England sent to see him, Thomas More, when he was at public prayer in church one day. The king sent a message, you need to come. You know what Thomas More said? He sent a message back to the king. He said to the king, I would attend to you after I have finished my service before the King of Kings. We need that kind of faith that puts God first, high above every other authority on earth. Daniel would not obey. We read that on hearing this decree, on hearing the news of this new law, for 30 days he's not allowed to pray to anyone except the king. What did Daniel do? He hears it. When he knew it, he got down on his knees. He opened the windows in his upper chamber, verse 10, towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He opened his window and he faced Jerusalem to pray. I don't know if you wonder, why did he face Jerusalem as he prayed? But perhaps he was remembering Solomon's prayer, the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8:46 to 52. Solomon had prayed and had asked God that if one day God's people were in exile and they repented and they prayed towards the temple and Jerusalem, that God would hear and uphold their cause. And so Daniel, in memory of that, opens his window, prays towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, it was his habit. 2 things to... Yeah, we see that. I want to read to you a quote. Listen to this. The importance of daily prayers like Daniel 3 times a day. A daily relationship with God in prayer helps us not to confuse our will with His will Any person in public life who thinks he can go it alone is tragically mistaken. No one has enough love, enough concern, enough humility, enough strength, enough courage. In an individual's friendship with God through prayer, there comes each day the humility of having fallen short, the joy of being forgiven, and the strength of being renewed. Do you know who said this? Not a pastor or a theologian. This was said by Senator Mark Hatfield, who was a famous politician with a long distinguished career in the United States, senator, but he was a faithful man of God. And he knew, like Daniel, that prayer, praying to God daily as a habit, was needed if one was to be faithful in the place God has placed us in. And so Daniel prays. Two things about his prayer I want us to take note. Firstly, he gave thanks. Okay, the end of verse 10. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed, and Daniel gave thanks before his God. What do you give thanks for? Your food, your promotion, your blessings? Daniel was facing an existential threat on his life because of his actions, what he's doing just then. What does he do? He gives thanks. This might end in his death. This might end badly. But he gives thanks. Why? Because God is still on his throne. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Even though there is a great threat on our lives, even though persecution might come, let us give thanks because our God is a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who holds us in his hands. Philippians 4 verse 6 reminds us, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let us always come, even in the midst of great need, to come with hearts of thanksgiving. We ought to always give thanks, brothers and sisters. The second thing we note is that it tells us yes, he had done so previously. This was his habit. Three times a day, Daniel, now he's an old man, but he would keep doing this day after day, to kneel before the Lord of heaven, to pray, to bring his life, his needs to God, to praise him, to thank him. We need to cultivate that secret place, those holy habits and disciplines in the Christian life, whether it's time every day before his word to read it, meditate on it, whether it's time to spend with him in prayer. Jesus would steal away in the midst of busy days, busy ministries. He would get up early in the morning to go away with the Father. How much more with us? And like Daniel, was a habit, as he'd done so previously. One of my great heroes is the great Indian evangelist and somewhat of a mystic, Sadhu Sundar Singh. Wonderful man of God. He grew up in the Punjab Sikh family. His mother was a devout woman, worshipped different gods as well as the Sikh religion. And she died, unfortunately, when Sadhu Sundar Singh was about 14 years old. And it devastated him. And he was so close to his mother, he decided he was going to kill himself. But before he did it, he cried out. He said, if God, you are real, show yourself to me. In the morning, he decided he was going to kill himself. He had a vision. And the vision was of the living Christ. Jesus revealed himself to Sundar Singh, and he was changed from then on. He became a believer. He would dress up as a sadhu. A sadhu is a holy man in India, because that was the way he wanted to take the gospel and the good news to people in India, because they would never turn away a sadhu, a holy man, but he would tell them the gospel. He used to say, I need to bring the living water in an Indian cup, in a way that they can see. But he was a man of prayer. He had this habit of praying and reading the scriptures early in the morning for hours and on end before he would minister. There's a story once that he was on a trip and to preach in different churches in India. And there was a young interpreter who was with him, sleeping in the same room as Singh, Sundar Singh. And this young man told of awakening in the middle of the night and finding that the sadhu's bed was empty. So he shone a torch around the room and he saw in the corner of the room, Sadhu Sundar Singh cross-legged, his eyes shut, his hands clasped, deep in prayer, his face aglow with joy. In the morning when he asked Sadhu Sundar Singh, why was he praying in the dead of night? And Sadhu Sundar Singh said that on preaching tours, because they were busy ministering in the day, there was not enough time in the day for prayer. It was a habit to steal away with the Lord. I want to encourage us as we look in the book of Daniel, the lesson today is to make God the priority of your life, time with Him. Just like Daniel, no matter what the circumstances of our lives and the threats that are upon us, let us be like Daniel, who gave thanks on his knees as he had done so previously. We read on in verse 11, these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. They come to him, they find him as they had guessed he was going to keep on praying. And what did they do? They find him making petition and plea before his God. Daniel was crying out to God in the midst of the threat on his life. Who do you turn to when your life is in danger? Who do you look for when you have no hope, when you're looking to fill it with all sorts of other things and you find it empty, day after day your life is empty? Who do you turn to? Well, Daniel would turn to his God. He knew the threat that was coming upon his life, and he turned to God and cried out to him. Do we turn to God to pray when there are situations in our life outside our control? Or do we try to solve it ourselves? Is prayer your first call, or is it your last resort? Corrie ten Boom, the great evangelist, she said that prayer, she asked the question, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? I love that. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Let's read on. Verse 13, verse 12, they come near and they said to the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered, the thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. It's really interesting. They come to the king and they've trapped Daniel. And they say, look, Daniel, he's not even one of us. He's the exile from Judah. They class him as a foreigner in our midst. Easy to accuse. They point him at the king. Did you not sign the law? Well, here, this foreigner in our midst, he doesn't care anything. He just keeps on praying to his God. What's fascinating, though, is we find that the king was distraught. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that is the law of the Medes and Persians. No injunction, no ordinance that the king established can be changed. The king was distraught. Not only was Daniel in trouble, the king himself found himself in trouble. It's ironic, really. He's made this decree that for 30 days they would pray to no one but to him. But at this point, the king is powerless to save Daniel. What's the point of praying to a human king, a human idol or ruler? They cannot help you. Only God can. That's the message we hear time and time again in the book of Daniel. Only God alone is worthy of our worship and our praise. Only He alone rules. Only He alone can rescue us. The king is so distraught he can't sleep. He's finding a way, but he can't find anything. And so finally, verse 16, then the king commanded, Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declares to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And a stone was brought. A stone was brought and laid in front of this lion's den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. The king couldn't sleep, thinking of Daniel in that den of lions. Surely, there will be nothing left of him. He tells Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, even the king knew that Daniel served his God continually, may he deliver you. Puts this stone in front and seals it. It's really interesting if you think of Matthew 27 and verse 66 in the same, the tomb of Jesus was sealed in a similar way with a stone and the emperor's seal. But just as with our Lord Jesus being brought back to life, the stone was moved away, Daniel would now be saved. And so we look at the last, we look at Daniel in the den. Verse 19. We move to the last part, the deliverance. Okay, at the break of day, verse 19, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near the den of lions where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. He thought, surely there's no voice will reply. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. The king rushes to the den and he says, O Daniel, has your God been able to save you? Daniel says, look, my God sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions. Basically, Daniel tells the king he had a prayer and fast. Daniel prayed and the lions fasted. And he survived the night. He's taken out and they find there's no scratch on him. Nothing's on him. Why? Verse 23, we read it. Because Daniel trusted in his God. We heard a reading earlier on from Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith in our public reading today, reminding us of the faith of God's people throughout history, including the one who shuts the mouth of lions. Faith will sustain us and take us through, even though we might have to suffer persecution, even though we have these threats on our lives. Daniel was taken through the lion's den. He made it. God saved him because he trusted in him. And verse 24, the king commanded these men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, their wives, before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. When these people, the wicked people, were thrown in, the lions now could have their feast. Right, they were thrown in along with their families. That sounds harsh to us, but it was a common practice at the time in the regions to punish whole families when there was a serious offense. God is able to rescue his people, but those who are wicked will face destruction. Judgment will come on those who refuse his mercy and his grace and his love. We need to decide, where do we stand? Are we of those who think we'll go it our way? If you do, you're going to find in your life trouble, peril. Eventually, you will be in judgment before a holy God, and you will have no excuse because you went your own way. But if you would trust in the Lord like Daniel, if your life was lived in faithfulness to Him, you will find life and hope. You will find deliverance even in a time of trouble. I love how Daniel 6 concludes. Just like it does in three other places in the book of Daniel so far, we find a declaration of praise to the God of Daniel. Let's read verse 25. King Darius wrote to all the peoples and nations and languages that dwell in the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fall before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. King Darius writes this great psalm of praise. He might as well be been a psalmist. He issues this decree, and he tells all the peoples to which they rule that this God is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom shall not be destroyed. What an amazing witness to the greatness of God, of a king who has seen the power of God to deliver His servant through a den of lions. Through us, may God use us so that those who don't know Him, who don't know His power, may come to see His power and give praise to Him. "Let your works so shine before men," Jesus said, "that when they see your good works, they may give glory to your Father in heaven." So I want to leave us with three takeaways from this word today. And the first is this reminder, as in the life of Daniel, to develop holy habits, regularly practiced, time of prayer, spending time in God's word, worshiping Him, meeting with His people as we can in the week, as God gives opportunity, so that we are built up in our faith. Our character will be shaped by the things we do, and we do regularly. This is a call for us to be a people who commit to practicing this daily. Some of us need help in it. Well, come and talk to us and the elders, Matt, myself, Jim, or some of the leaders here. We would love to walk with you in these daily disciplines. There are groups that meet in the week, Sunday evenings or in the midweek, where you can come together with others before God's word. We need to develop holy habits that prepare us to stand in the day of trouble. Secondly, like Daniel, let us make prayer the first response. When he was threatened, Daniel went immediately to prayer. Let us look to God when we have difficulties and temptations. Think to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 23 to 31. The disciples there are threatened by the Jewish rulers. They're not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And so Peter declares famously, "Judge between us whether it's right for us to obey God or to obey you. We'd rather obey God." And so Peter and John, they go to the believers and they gather together in the midst of the threat from the authorities. And what do? They pray. They pray together. And the Spirit of God fills the place, and the place was shaken. We need to turn to God in prayer. Let it be the first response to the trials and troubles that might come our way. Finally, let us be people of faith like Daniel. We're told repeatedly in this chapter that Daniel is faithful to his God. He trusts in his God. And when he is rescued, they said, in verse 23, "No harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God." We need to learn to trust God even though situations in life might go wrong from time to time. God is trustworthy. you can bank your life on him and your eternal life on him. He will save us. He is faithful. Jesus alone is our Savior. He is our only hope. If today you don't know him as your living hope, as your Savior, as your Lord, then today is as good a day as any to say, Lord, I've had enough of trying to live as though I know. I need you. I need to turn my life completely over to you. Because the Lord Jesus will save you from death, from eternal separation from God. He who was faithful to God entirely, the perfect man, the only perfect man who ever lived, took your place and mine on a cross. He died our death. He endured a hell of separation from his Father so that you and I can be reconciled with God. We can know deliverance today. Will you turn to him today? Will you trust in him? He is everything. He is our hope. I want to end with this before our worship team comes to lead us in song. Somebody shared with me a song called Everything to Me this week in one of my prayer groups. And the words really spoke to me. Listen to the words of this song. It says, I grew up in Sunday school. I memorized the golden rule and how Jesus came to set the sinner free. I know the story inside out. I can tell you all about the path that led him up to Calvary. But ask me why he loves me, and I don't know what to say. But I'll never be the same, because he changed my life when he became, in the chorus, everything to me. He's more than a story, more than words on a page of history. He's the air that I breathe, the water I thirst for, and the ground beneath my feet. He's everything, everything to me. May God help us today to know that he is our everything, that only in him can we have hope. May we trust in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful account of Daniel being rescued through a den of lions, that he trusts you in a time of great peril, that he was faithful to you when people tried to make laws to stop him from praying and worshiping you. Lord, we pray that this story may not only inspire us, but through your Spirit, it may lead to us being transformed, being changed, being drawn into life in you, that we ourselves may grow in trust in you, that we may grow in the habits of prayer, in the habits of seeking after you, in learning to look to you, no matter what the circumstances of our lives, because only in you can we find hope. Jesus, you said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the living God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So Lord, would you reveal yourself to us? Would you in greater measure build our trust in you and our hope in you? Will you be the cornerstone and foundation of our life? In Jesus' name, amen.